Genesis chapter 24 and verse number 54. And they did eat and drink, and he and the men that were with him, and tarried all night, and they rose up in the morning, and he said, send me away unto my master. And her brother and her mother said, let the damsel abide with us a few days, at the least 10, after that she shall go. And he said unto them, hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way and me away, that I may go, and send me away that I may go to my master. And they said, we will call the damsel, inquire at her mouth. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. And they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, thou art our sister, be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gates of those which hate them. And Rebekah arose, and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man. And the servant took Rebekah and went his way. And Isaac came from the way of the well called Lahai-roi, for he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at eventide. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel, and she had said unto the servant, what man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, it is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done, and Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Heavenly Father, thank you for the reading of the Bible, and Lord, what a wonderful love story that we're going to quickly look at verse 24, and then Lord, as we go and look into the life of this couple, dear God, as their relationship matures and their life changes and the circumstances of life change, Lord, help us to learn from their example. Thank you, dear Lord, for including the stories of married couples in the Bible. And I pray, Lord, that you'll use these principles to strengthen the marriages of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. There was so much material on this subject of Isaac and Rebekah that I took our Sunday school hour with our young adults, and I intended to teach this entire story to them and then come in here Sunday night. But there's so much material. I told our young adult class, I'm going to just cover chapter 24, where we see God bringing these two together. And then I'm going to finish up the study tonight. And so I'm going to review a little bit of what we covered in our Sunday school hour. You know, when me and Cheryl have an opportunity to meet a new couple, maybe they come by, a missionary couple, maybe a pastor and his wife we meet, or somebody in the church that comes and we get to share a meal with them or spend some time with them, one of the fun questions we like asking them is, well, so how did God bring the two of you together? And you know what is neat is just listening to the different ways, the different testimonies, the different paths that God chose to bring people to each other. There's not a one way for everybody. And so it's exciting to just hear the testimony of how God brings husbands and wives together, to see his hand working in their lives, preparing one for the other, preparing the other one for that one. And then, of course, that time when God brings them together and confirms in each of their heart that he made them for each other. And then they go forward into life together, heirs together of the grace of life. Well, chapter 24 is that love story. We studied it this morning. I'm just going to tell you what we studied, and then I can't get into it because mercy, there's so much. But we got to the point, if you go back to verse number 1 and 2, where Abraham's very concerned. He's up in age, and he wants to make sure that his son gets a bride from the right people, from his people. They lived at this time by the direction of God. Remember, they left their homeland and went into the land of Canaan. And eventually, God's going to give that entire land of Canaan to the Israelites. But you know what? The Canaanites were a wicked people, a heathen people. And he looked around and said, I don't want my son to take a wife of these people. And so he got his eldest servant, and he said, I want you to go back to where I came from, back to our kindred, our people. Folks, listen, one of the things I told our folks is this: the eldest servant, he went into Abraham's own people in order to find a bride for Isaac. I like to look at the eldest servant as a type of the Holy Spirit of God, because it is the Holy Spirit of God that works this wonderful miracle of bringing two people. I believe this. I've taught it. I'm sold on it. I believe God creates for a man, a woman, and creates for a woman, a man. And if both of them will stay in the will of God, in God's perfect time, he'll bring them together. And so this eldest servant is kind of a type of the Holy Spirit of God, orchestrating the circumstances to bring these two together. And you know what? The Holy Spirit of God didn't go out into the Canaanites and find a Canaanite woman and bring him to Isaac. And the Holy Spirit's not going to do that in your life either. And so don't ever come to me. Don't try to sell me. I know you can talk to your blue in the face and convince yourself and all your Facebook friends that the lost young man or the lost young guy, lady that you're pursuing is God's perfect will. It absolutely is not the will of God, the perfect will of God for your life. And so we see that taught in this story. So first of all, they go to the Abraham's own people. I said this, the eldest servant went bearing gifts. And you know what? Once he determined that Rebecca was the one, the first thing he did was he reached in and he got earrings and he got bracelets. Are you listening, guys? Earrings and bracelets. And he put it on her, made a good first impression, amen. I found out this, all wives still like gifts. I don't care if they've been married 6 months or 60 years. They still like it when a husband shows up with something. A lot of elbows are being activated right now in the congregation. And just a little, but folks, you know, a lot of times we think of gifts, we think of material things, but you know what? I told our folks, you know what those gifts represented to her and her brother Laban? I like the fact that her older brother showed up. He came out to meet him. I think every older brother in here ought to take it personally to watch over your younger sisters. I mean that with all my heart. As soon as they, hey, somebody's interested in Rebecca and somebody's giving her a bracelet and some earrings, and Laban, the older brother, said, I'm going to go down. He didn't let him get to the house. He went down and found him at the well. And you know what? If he had been the rock kind of guy, I think he'd probably turned his camels around and got him headed in the right direction, away from them. And then here comes Daddy. And you know what? These gifts represented to Laban and to Rebecca's father, that this is not just a guy showing up saying, I want your daughter, but a guy that's showing up saying, I have the means to care for your daughter. Now, folks, you don't have to be rich to take on a bride, but you have no right to approach a man about taking his daughter's hand in marriage if you're not in a financial situation to leave and cleave and to have your own home and to support that young lady. And so these were evidences of those things. The eldest servant prayed as he stood there waiting by the well for a young lady with character. And I pointed this out to our class this morning. You know what he said? He said, behold, I stand here, verse 13, behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink, and she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto thy master. And I know the young adults are being reviewed, but it's good for us to hear. Repetition is the key to learning. And so what did he do? He sat there and said, Lord, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to sit here by the well, and I'm going to pray. And as soon as I see the most beautiful girl in the world, I'll know it is God's will, and I'll know that's the right one. No, he said, I'm thirsty, and I've brought 10 camels. It's in the story. And they're thirsty. And the young lady that when I ask her if she can let down her pitcher and get me a drink, if she'll say, well, yes, sir, absolutely. Not only that, let me draw for the camels also. You know what? He was looking for character. Now, the Bible goes on to say in verse 16, the damsel was very fair to look upon and a virgin. Verse number 16, neither had known any man. So she had the right credentials. But I want to remind you, that phrase, very fair to look upon, is not talking about the sensual, the beauty based in sensuality that we see in America today. This is a beauty that comes from the inside out based on spirituality, not sensuality. You'll see that phrase in the Bible about a lot of godly women. They were fair to look upon. I don't want to push this too far, but please look at it. Listen to me. There's a lot of women in this day and age where I can't even look upon them at all. The minute I glance at them, I got to look somewhere else. You know what? Can I say this? And I mean this with a pure heart. It's wonderful to see precious, chaste, spiritual women and young ladies. And every once in a while, I'll just sit there and watch them for a little while and smile to myself and say, you know what? Thank God that they still exist on this planet. That's what it's talking about. It's not talking about looking upon with a lustful eye. It's talking about looking upon with admiration. Because you know what? Her beauty came from an inward thing. We talked about this last Wednesday night. If you weren't here, you ought to listen to that message. It, based in spirituality, based in godliness, that she was pleasant and she was good and she was well. And you know what? Things were right between her and in relationships. She had a happy heart, not burdened down by guilt, not burdened down by sin. Listen, the devil, he'll steal that smile off your face. He'll steal the real part of you that makes beauty if you'll let him. Don't let him do it. And you know what? You can cake on all the makeup and dress down all you want to and reveal all you want to, and you can't reproduce what you had when you were right with God. And so don't ever get to that place. He was looking for the right thing. And young men, those of you growing up, you better look for character. Okay, you better look for character. Any of these young ladies right here, I could give them a week. And they could run out into the world, start dressing like the world, and drag some scraggly old guy back in here. Big stinking deal. Any of these guys could go out in the world, lower their standards in a week, come in here with some little, you know, hotshot chick on their arm. Big deal. Excuse me, but they're all a dime a dozen. But you know what? If you wait for the right one, God will bless you. And so he was looking for the right things. And so the elder servant then approached her father, verse number 23. And he said, "Whose daughter art thou?" You know what he did? He went the right way, did it the right way. This isn't old-fashioned. This isn't 1950s or 1930s. This is Bible principle. I wouldn't give you a dime for a young man that does a runaround. Sneaks behind the back of a daddy and tries to start a relationship without going through the front door and looking that man in the eye. And by the way, if he doesn't want to do that, it's probably because he knows he's not what that girl ought to have. And so he did it. Everything here is just a wonderful picture of Bible principle. Verse 55, we read this, that this young lady had the last say. One of the things I said in our adult class this morning, young adult class, was, yes, the parents need to be involved, and yes, the parents need to give their approval. But you can understand that we, like I said, there's the Christians that are doing the dating just like the world done it. There's the Christians that are doing what I call biblical courtship. And then there's the Christians' parents, there's just a handful of them out there, but they're scary, that are doing the psycho courtship stuff. Arranged marriages. I mean, you know what? All this other nonsense. Let me tell you something. This young lady had the last say. And you know what? If she had showed up there and Isaac would have got to know her and he'd have decided this isn't God's will, he had the last say. And you know what? Again, parents, let's be involved in guiding our young people. But I'm going to tell you, I've run into situations. I know this is extreme, and I know it's maybe rare, but I'm telling you, I could take you and put you in a car. I said to our young parents or our young adults this morning, I could take you to Iowa right now, knock on the front door of a house and let you meet a 33-year-old, a 31-year-old, and a 28-year-old young lady being raised by a mom and dad. And you know what? Good young, and by the way, they're good kids. They did a good job raising their kids. That's the sad part. But this guy, he's had so many quality young men interested in his daughters, but he's made it impossible. You know why? Because he wants to play God with their life. He don't really want to let go of them. If you know what, he doesn't want to, here's the word, he doesn't want to lose control. Okay, you're supposed to raise your children so that they learn to be controlled by God, not controlled by you. He didn't want to lose control. He not only wants her to be under his control forever, but whoever marries her, the two of them's then going to be under their control. That's scary. The Bible says leave and cleave. Okay? Yes, parents, I want you involved in the process. It's biblical for you to be in the process. No preacher's stronger on that in America than Jerry Ross. But I don't want you to take this thing all the way over here where you forget that your children have the Holy Spirit of God inside of them. And at some point, you need to trust what you've trained them and your upbringing. But young people, don't take what I've said and try to make it an excuse to go out there and drag in some scraggly lost guy and say, the Holy Spirit, I think I've already covered that, all right? And so then we see this sweet meeting at the end of this chapter, and Isaac and Rebecca come together. God, the Holy Spirit, has been involved in this, and the two come together, and they know it's the will of God, and there's a wonderful thing. That last verse, beautiful, and Isaac brought her unto his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebecca, and she became his wife, and he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death, and a beautiful picture of God bringing two people together and wonderful things there. Now, let's get into Genesis chapter 25, all right? And look, if you will, at verse number 27. First of all, Isaac and Rebekah are no longer newlyweds. And guess what? There was a day when Isaac came home. Rebekah says, you're not going to believe this. You're going to be a daddy. And then later on, they find out that it's not just one baby. It's two babies. And if that's not a challenge enough, it's two baby boys. Heaven help us. And Esau and Jacob is born in verse number 24. Days to be delivered were fulfilled. Behold, there were two twins in her womb. Now notice, if you will, verse number 27. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of the venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now, I mentioned to you when we begin to study, I am so thankful that the Lord has presented the couples in the Bible with both of the pros and the cons, the positive things in their life and some negative things that will teach us that we need to stay away from these things. They were not faultless. They made some mistakes. Let me say, first of all, a couple things, all right? For those of you that are newly married, enjoy it. Those of you that are newly married and don't have children yet, enjoy it. Children are a blessing, don't get me wrong. And they're going to come along. But I promise you this, it is harder for you to maintain a close relationship and a sweet marriage after children than it was before children, okay? What I'm saying is this. Children are a blessing, but they complicate life. They complicate a marriage. I mean, remember when you were foot free and fancy? Remember you were newlyweds? Remember, you know, 2 o'clock in the morning, you're watching some late show, and you look at each other and say, hey, isn't Wendy's drive-thru still open, and let's go get a Frosty? And now that you've got children, you can't leave the house. Well, you could, but it's probably not wise that you leave the house, leave them unattended. And if you do try to take them anywhere, you got to take an hour to plan the trip and to pack the bags and to get the car loaded. And by the time you halfway through it, you don't even want a Frosty. You know, you just want to go to bed. And what I'm saying is this, children are a blessing. But I mean this, if you're not careful when you begin to have children, all of a sudden, the wife begins to live this life and the husband begins to live this life, and you have to take time to stick together, to have a quality time together. I said this from time to time. I think our young couples need to learn a Greek word called babysitter. And it's in the Greek in the Bible. And you need to, from time to time, have, hey, kids, you know what your parents need? They need mommy-daddy time sometime. They need those times away. And they need those times together. And so Isaac and Rebekah are rearing their children. And all of a sudden, life is becoming more complicated. Now, in the treatment of the children, there begins to be issues that become that are being challenged in their marriage because of something we see that Isaac does that's unwise. Isaac begins to favor one of the boys over the other. You know what? Study them out. Here's two very different young men. They're just wired different. Okay, one of them's an outdoorsman. One of them's a hunter. One of them's kind of the rough and tough guy. And one of them likes to, I mean, man, he gets up in the morning, heads out to the woods. And, I mean, he loves all of the guy stuff and that kind of thing. And more of the outdoors type, where Jacob, honestly, is more of an indoors type of a guy. His interests are just different. Now, dads, if you have a son who likes all the same things you like, it's easy for you to make a connection with him. If you've got a son that honestly his interest just goes a different way, then you know what, if you're not careful, you can begin to show favoritism. And that's exactly what happened here. The Bible gives a very selfish reason why Isaac preferred Esau, because he did eat of his venison. I mean, what a thing to base favoritism upon. Well, Jacob, if you get out there and kill a deer and make me something good to eat, I might like you too. You know, I mean, what in the world? Now, again, these Genesis, remember these Genesis couples. Every once in a while, I want to kind of stand up and defend them a little bit. Say, preacher, some of the stuff. Well, remember this, that Moses wrote the book of Genesis. This book obviously didn't exist. They had no portion of the Bible. And so there's a lot of things that we see early on that they're doing that, you know what, that is great examples for us later on to learn something from. But you know what, we have an advantage that they don't have. I've got this to read. And so here's a young couple trying to figure it out. Now, I've never, ever, 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 ever seen in a home situation, the dynamics of that home where there's favoritism, either the father taking a favorite, the mother taking a favorite, where it doesn't cause problems between the children and it doesn't cause problems in the marriage, okay? I tend to defend Rebecca here. I think she did a very motherly thing. Gentlemen, if we choose to favor one child over the other, you know what mama's probably going to do? She's not blind. She sees what happens. You know what she's going to do to try to make up for it? She's going to step in and favor the other one. And if Isaac had provided the right leadership there, she wouldn't have had to try to make up for it. I think both of them were wrong, but I understand. I understand Rebecca's reaction to Isaac's action. And gentlemen, we are the leaders. And so we've got to do the right thing. And this matter of child rearing, I'm not going to go deep into this tonight, but let me just say, not just in the matter of favoritism, but in all things, the children need to see in the mom and dad a united front. They need to understand that mom and dad stand together. They need to understand that, you know what? Dad loves all of us. He loves us for who God made us to be. Mom loves all of us. She loves us. Or you say, well, preacher, I've got a favorite, but I don't ever tell them. They know. You should never have a favorite. I was watching a little bit of the U.S. Open today, the golf tournament, and they had an interview with Jack Nicklaus. And one of the things they were asking was, he won 18 majors in his career. And they were asking him, which is your favorite major? And he said something was very interesting. He said, asking me which of my favorite majors, that like asking me which is my favorite child. He said, you don't have a favorite child. He said, you just learn to appreciate each one individually for what they are. And he said, I don't ever have a favorite major. Now, he's talking about golf, but he said, I don't know if the man's saved or not, but he's figured out something that some saved people haven't figured out, okay? And you just simply cannot do that. And so be careful in the rearing of children. Listen, communicate. Moms, dads, communicate. Have alone time. Have time where you can talk about the children. Husbands, listen to me. She's with them a lot more than you are. She hears things you don't hear. She sees tendencies you don't see. It's hard for a wife to have to come to her husband and say, I think that this one is starting to have problems. And honey, I think it's because you're doing, and guys don't want to hear that. Okay, we want to blame the child. We want to blame the wife. Well, what are you talking about? Why is it me? So I'm not even hardly here. Yeah, that could be part of the problem. Okay, I'm going to tell you something. Wives have good insight. Wouldn't it have been nice, let me just say this, if Isaac would have been approachable enough for Rebecca to come to him and say, honey, I know you like the venison, and I know you're more of an outdoorsman, and I know you like Esau because he likes it. But you're losing Jacob. You're hurting Jacob. I mean, wouldn't it have been nice if he, and maybe she did. We don't know what happened. Maybe she tried and she did and he didn't listen. But what I'm saying is communicate, okay? And that's not a one-way communication, wives. I've just given your husbands, hopefully, encouragement to listen to you. But listen, sometimes a dad has a unique perspective. That's why the two of you need to work as a team about doing these things together and rearing your children together. So Isaac and Rebecca are trying to rear their children, rear these boys. Good night. It begins to cause some issues in the marriage. And then Genesis chapter 26, we see that Isaac has a lapse. Okay? Now, I want to qualify this. If you remember that his father Abraham, during a famine, by the way, look in verse chapter 26, verse 1, and there was a famine in the land, same situation, okay? Remember when Abraham left because of a famine and went down to Egypt, and what came of good of that, anything? And so what we see Isaac is do the same thing. Now, I'm going to show you something here because, again, we're talking about family, okay? All right, Isaac heard about what his daddy did when famine came. And guess what Isaac did? Now, gentlemen, listen to me. Little eyes are watching and little ears are listening. And you know what they're going to have a tendency to do in high-pressure situations, in situations of great need like a famine, situations where they don't know what to do. You know what their fail-safe is going to be? Well, what would Dad do? What did Dad do in this time? That's why during tough times, we've got to do the right thing. And what we see is a generational repetition of a generational sin. A father made a poor decision during a time of testing. A son makes the same poor decision. Now, he did not actually leave. I studied this out. This land of Gerar here is actually not outside of Canaan land. But it was a Philistine, southern Philistine district that was later to become part of the nation of Israel. And so he didn't technically leave the promised land. He just went to a part of the promised land that the Philistines controlled. Boy, there's so much truth we can learn here, okay? Well, I'm not going to Egypt. By the way, Egypt's a type of the world. The Philistines in the Bible is always a type of the flesh. Okay, now if you'll just remember that when you're reading the Old Testament, it'll open up a lot of things. Why did David need to go down into that valley and defeat that Philistine? Because it's a picture. If you understand that the Philistines are a picture of the flesh, then there's spiritual application there. And so what he did was this. Well, I'm not going to do what my father Abraham done because I see the mistakes that he made. So I'm not going to leave Canaan land and go to Egypt and turn myself completely over into the world. But what I am going to do is go to the southernmost part. Okay, that's down. To the part of Canaan land that is controlled by the flesh. Listen to me. Well, I didn't quit church. I'm going to a church. Okay, don't bring that defense to me. Okay? Just because you went to the southern part of God's will and found a flesh-driven church that happened has the word Baptist on it, that doesn't mean that you haven't left the will of God. Okay? And so that's the picture here. Now, notice this. Let's stay with this story because it's interesting. And the men of the place ask him of his wife. And he says, she is my sister. Wait a minute. Where have we read this before? Where have we heard this before? And he feared to say, she is my wife, lest... Said he, the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah because she was fair to look upon. Did we read this before? Okay, again, dads, we're not going to tarry here long. So important. So important. There's times of want. There's times of need. There's times of crisis in a family situation. Dad, it's easy to panic. I get it. It's easy to panic. You make the wrong mistake. And you know what? You'll have a child, a son that's looking at that. And later on, when he gets to that place in his life and that same situation is repeated, it's easy for him to make the same wrong mistake. Now, let me say something to all you young men. If your mom and dad made a mistake in their life, you don't have a permission slip or a right to repeat that mistake, okay? All right, don't take this, try to turn it around, let the devil use what is good and turn it into evil in your life. You don't have a right to do that. I say to young people, you know what? You ought to learn from everybody in your life. I hope my children learn from my victories. I hope they also learn from my defeats. And I hope they learn from my successes, but I also hope they learn from some of my failures. And I think it's good to be open about some of that with your children and say, let me tell you just a mistake that I made, and I led our family in this, and you know what? If I could go back and hit a reset button, I wouldn't do it. And listen, I did it. We got it fixed. We eventually got it corrected, but it caused a lot of problems and heartache. And if you can learn something from that, don't do this. And I'm talking about something in your past that you've gotten victory over. You know, and I'm not talking about this. Now, don't you ever smoke these things. All right? That's not going to work. All right? But I'm talking about things in your past. All right? Now, Rebekah and Isaac gets into a point where he's the leader of this family. And here's a crisis situation, and you know what he does? He does the same thing. And very similar in the story, it's interesting. Verse 8 came to pass when he had been there a long time that Abimelech, I love this, a king of the Philistines, looked out at a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, his wife. Now, folks, they weren't playing baseball, okay? They weren't playing tennis. Okay, here's the plan. I love this young couple because they're in love, man. And he makes a bad decision. They end up down here in the Philistine land. And he's like, listen, you know, we got to play this thing safe, man. So listen, I mean, we're close. They can see us. So you're my sister. I'm your brother. That's what we got to do. Okay, so they go in there and they enter in with that story. The problem is they're not brother and sister. They're husband and wife. And you know what? Trying to play that didn't work for very long. So you know what they did? They went sneaking behind a building somewhere. And you know, what's this thing about sporting? What does that mean? It means they're smooching. Okay? They're making out. They're, you know, I mean, trying to play brother and sister. It just wasn't working for them, man. You know? And Abimelech, the heathen Philistine leader of Gerar, the king there, happens to walk through his window and like, okay, there's either the strangest brother-sister relationship I've ever seen in my life, or this man is not being square with what's going on. Now, I want to go ahead and read this because, man, there's so much principle in the Bible. Abimelech, you know what he does? He calls Isaac. And behold, of a surety, she's your wife. And how sayest thou she's my sister? And Isaac said, because I said, lest I die for her. By the way, shouldn't a man be willing to die for his wife? Even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Come on, Isaac, man up. And Abimelech said, what is this that thou hast done unto us? Listen to this. I'm amazed that sometimes. Folks, I can take you to lost people that have higher moral standards than some independent Funwell Baptist people that claim to be saved. Here is a Philistine that looks out his window, calls him in, begins to chew him out, and says, what is it that thou hast done? One of the people might lightly have lined with thy wife, and thou shouldest have brought guiltiness upon us. You know, lost people know what's right and what's wrong. And here's a man that's chewing out the son of Abraham, the one who is the promised one, the one who's going to continue on the lineage of Jesus Christ, the one who is going to have from his son a nation of God's chosen people, and he's being lectured by a Philistine on his morals and truthfulness. And we ought to just kind of sit here a minute, let that settle in. Because, folks, listen to me, I think it was Paul that said there's some things that should not be named, not named among the church. There's things that are true of people that used to come to this church and would still tell you today that they're saved that should not even be named. Okay? This book draws very clear moral lines. Very clear moral lines. If you're a child of God, profess to be a child of God, you live within the boundaries, happily stay within the boundaries of where God has drawn these moral lines. And so isn't that worth looking at? Mercy's sake. We ought to be under conviction. God help us. Okay? And so Isaac has this lapse, and I wanted to show you this, all right? Now, I got to brag on Isaac too, but because if you go over to verse number 17, and Isaac departed thence, pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father. For the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham, and he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. And this is why there's a whole sermon here. Listen, Abraham, the father of the faithful, had went and dug some wells. And he dug wells because, for a reason. He dug wells because out of those wells was going to spring living water that was going to nourish those that came after him. And can I say this? Robert Ross came to Jasonville, and he dug some wells. Let me just say a word about my dad on Father's Day. He dug some wells. You know what the Philistines, what's the Philistines a picture of? What, a flesh? You know what it means to be a carnal Christian? You know what the word carnal means? It means fleshly. You know what fleshly Christians, we're not outside of Canaan, we're just on the southern end. You know what they want to do? They want to always come over and they want to kick dirt in the wells. And every generation has to redig the wells. You know what? I watched my dad for good night, 41 years of ministry, 30 of those in Blessed Hope Baptist Church stand up here and dig wells and stand guard over those wells and from time to time have to go back because somebody's kicked something into them or thrown a dead cat in it and dig it out and clean it out and start over again. And you know what I found out? Since I've been here, that I still have to go back to those wells and redig those wells and say things over and over and over and over again. What? For the benefit of new Christians, yes. But also as a reminder to all of us. Okay? I'm not the only one that has a godly heritage in this room. Okay? There's people sitting all over this room whose mom and dad in the previous generation of this church dug some wells. You know what your responsibility along with your preacher is for our generation? Is to redig those wells, keep those wells clean, keep that water flowing. Young people, I'm going to be done digging one of these days, okay? I'm going to turn 56 in August. God gives me my 3 score and 10. You know, I got 15 more years. He may be gracious, gave me more. He may give me a little less. But you know what I'm going to do for while I have strength? I'm going to protect the wells. Okay? This church isn't like every other church. Never was intended to be like every other church. I wouldn't want it to be like every other church. Have you walked in most every other church? Sometimes I want to put a sign on the marquee out there that says, if you ever get tired of playing church, come by and see us. Amen. The average church is a joke. I'm sorry, it is. It's a little social club where people want to live any way they want to live and sprinkle a little Jesus on top and pretend they're Christian. Pretend Christians going to pretend churches. Some of them are going to pretend Christian schools, and they're being trained and taught how to be the next generation, how to be another bunch of pretend Christians. That's not what we're here to do. Okay, you're not going to fill up these wells, not without me fussing at you. Okay, I mean, I'll get the spade out and we'll redig them. Okay, you keep kicking dirt in them, I'm going to take the spade and knock you upside the head with it. Okay, because my daddy dug these wells. May not mean anything to you, but it kind of means something to me. All right? And just because you want to live a fleshly, carnal life, don't be kicking stuff in our well. All right? But I'm going to be able to do this for a while more than somebody in the next generation. I mean, come on, it's going to be y'all's before you know it. Young couples coming up. God's given us a wonderful, sweet, strong group of young couples. But you know what? You need to stop walking near the edge of the well and pushing dirt in from time to time. Stop grumbling and mumbling. Why don't you get into the Bible and figure out why that well's there and how it got there and what it cost to dig it. Start appreciating that water. Because whether or not what you're doing may not seem, well, I just don't see what that well's so important. Well, stop it up and don't have the water for a generation and come tell me how important it was. And so I got on Isaac a little bit. You know, he had his knucklehead moment. But he said, you know what, I guess if I'm down here, I'm going to go check out a couple things. And my dad was here once, and he dug some wells, and I'm going to redig those wells, and he redug them. And I hope I've got a young generation of young people that will keep these wells. What are you talking about, preacher? Well, I could preach a whole message. I'm talking about the wells of the local church. I'm talking about the wells of old-time religion. I'm talking about the wells of songs and hymns and spiritual songs. Talk about the wells of separation from the world. Talk about the wells of soul winning and bus ministry and gospel tracts. And you know what? Take the world, but give me Jesus. And we're here for a short time. Let's win as many people as we can for the Lord and keep focused on the right thing. And Isaac, there he is. And then we get into Genesis chapter 27 and this last story. And, of course, it's a lengthy story. And Brother Treber did, or not Brother Treber, Brother Sam Davison did a wonderful job during our family conference. I don't feel like I have to say a lot about this if you were here. But we get this story in chapter 27 about Jacob stealing the blessing from Esau. And I'm not going to ponder that. Let's look at this couple. Where have they gotten to? By the way, Isaac, Rebecca, remember when the Holy Spirit brought you together? Remember the sweetness of that? Remember the miracle of bringing you two together? Okay, remember how excited you were? Isaac, remember how much of a comfort she brought you? Rebecca, remember how thrilled you were when you looked across for the first time and said, there's my master, and you put that veil across your face and waiting for your wedding day, and the modesty and the pureness and the love. And then the children came along, and you know what? Yeah, you begin to make some mistakes, but it's tough to keep everything right and raise all the kids and keep the family right. But you know what? They stayed committed to each other. And then even Isaac, he goes down and, you know, I like the fact that they're still in love, amen. I mean, he tries to do the brother-sister thing. That don't work very well. He gets busted. And then he comes out of there and grows up a little bit and says, you know what, I'm going to redig some wells. But here they're older now. And this part, honestly, it grieves me. Because Rebecca has kind of come over here and begun to live her life, and she's invested in the welfare of one son. in the advancement of one son. And Isaac's over here and he's invested in the advancement of another son. And then we see deceitfulness. And I want to say a word about it. Where the wife partners up with the child and says, we're going to deceive daddy. And let me say that again. The wife partners up with the child. And the wife could stand here all day long and say, yeah, but you don't understand. Isaac hadn't treated him as well as he should have. I agree. Their relationship just is not what, I agree. He favors, I agree. But if you're going to use the shortcomings of your husband, by the way, every husband has shortcomings. So that means every wife has a permission slip in your way of thinking to get with the children, take their side, and actively deceive the father. Now, that mother, by doing that, is driving a wedge between that child and that boy. Okay? Isaac had a way of doing things. Isaac had a will. Isaac was the leader of that home. I had this told to me about a preacher and his wife. The man was a good man, believed Bible, had biblical standards. Everything he said before he left the house, mom would sit there and say, yep, yep, yep. The minute he would leave the house, she'd say to her daughters, he's gone, now we can do what we really want to do. And she raised teenage girls to say, when daddy's here, we don't do this, we don't watch this, we don't listen to this music, we don't dress this way, we don't go to these places. But what he doesn't know won't hurt him. Is it any surprise to you that those daughters grew up and are now so far away from the will of God and so much involved in the debauchery of this world that you wouldn't even know if they were Christians if you walked right up to them? Now, moms, listen to me. I'm begging you. You don't have a perfect husband, I get it. But his lack of perfection is not your license to partner with a child to defy the father. And if you do that, and you are doing that, you're going to lose that child. You're going to lose that child. And so, you know what? When the dad makes a decision about your home and a decision about the children, you know what? When he leaves that house, that mom ought to look at those children and back him 100%. Now, parents, listen to me. Children like to play mom against dad and dad against mom. Yes, your kids. Okay. But they got a halo. You need to look at what's holding the halo up. All right. I mean, the day they were born in the hospital, you know what I'm going to say. The doctor shouldn't have come out and said it's a boy or a girl. He should have said, congratulations, it's a sinner. Because kids will play mom against dad and dad against mom. Okay? Don't tell me your kids haven't done this. Hey, mom, can I do this? Nope, absolutely not. Nope, nope. You're not going to eat that candy bar now? We're just about to have supper. Okay. Hey, dad, can I eat this? Sure, it's good for you. In fact, give me half of it. Okay. You know what goes from one demerit to three demerits at Blessed Hope Baptist School? Okay. I'll put my flag up and ask a monitor. Can I do this? No, you can't. You got to wait till break. Here comes a different monitor. Can I do this? You don't get one demerit for that. You get three demerits for that. You say, why? Because I'm trying to teach them something. You know what? Every single one of us, if we're not careful, will learn to start playing authority against authority. Parents, listen to me. They do it between you and the Christian school teacher. And you've got to decide whether you're going to let it go. Okay? They're going to come to their mom and dad and tell them a story that in no way resembles all the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God. And by the, if you're not careful, I can't believe what is going on down in that school. Why does Pastor, why don't he fire them? And if you're going to let your children manipulate you against other authorities, please don't let a child drive a wedge between a husband and a wife. I mean, if there was one thing I think we had very clear in our home was this. Girls, y'all ain't the queen. There's just one queen, and that's your mother. You're not going to play her against me or me against her because, you see, me and her, we're here for the long term. Y'all are here just for a while. And one of these days, you're going to and go do God's will for your life, hopefully, but you're going to be out of here. But me and her, we're here forever. And so, we're together, united front. If there's something me and her need to talk about, there's something I think she should have handled a little differently, or she thinks I ought to handle it a little differently, then after the kids go to bed quietly, let's go talk about it. But don't you ever talk about it in front of the kids. I mean, ma'am, if you're walking in stomping your foot and chewing out your husband in front of the kids because he's, I mean it. Why don't you just go take him to a tavern? I'm serious. Why don't you just go buy him marijuana? Why don't you just get him a Ouija board? Rebellion's like the sin of witchcraft. You won't follow your husband, then you wonder why your kid rebels against God. Now, this needs to be said, okay? Because you can take them to the best church in America, and I'm sure it's not this one, but you can take them to the best church of America, and then when your kids go berserk, you can point a finger at this preacher, but why don't you look at the dynamics of your home? Because if you're teaching that kid every day of their life rebellion against the authority of that home, I can preach till I'm blue in the face. And your life is a stronger influence and a stronger sermon than anything that I can say from this pulpit. Does that help us? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd use these good, solid teachings of the Scriptures to help us. Lord, thank you for again showing us that you used and loved and set aside and sanctified and blessed very imperfect people. And Lord, if perfection was the standard, none of us, Lord, could get anything right. None of us would be worthy to be, Lord, used of you in any capacity. And so, Lord, with all of our failings and frailties, Lord, thank you for loving us and helping us. And Lord, we are blessed this morning. What a wonderful thing. Brother Justin, Brother Kyle, come up here. Bring those sweet little babies. Oh, nothing. I'm having the time of my life, Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Nothing like watching a generation of young people that I watched grow up now starting their own families, and mercy sakes. Lord, it's not easy to raise children for the Lord, but it never really has been. And I pray, Lord, that you'll help us as we learn from the Scriptures these wonderful principles from couples in the Bible. Speak to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name.